May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from our living Word, the Savior, Jesus, Him alone. Amen. Please be seated. Our text, as is indicated in the bulletin there on page 10, is Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. And it's especially these two phrases, these two mentions of the word delight. In verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight, as much as in all riches. And then also repeated in verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our text. I wonder, when you hear the word delight, what do you think of? What comes to mind with that noun, delight, or that verb, to delight in? For me, two things, two images, two contexts come to mind when I think about delight. One is food-related, not a big guess there, not a big surprise, but think of the best thing that you can see that is on the table ready to be eaten. And maybe you've got a hunger in you that needs to be satisfied. And whether that's a delicious full-course meal, or perhaps maybe it's just a pot of Kraft dinner, to a hungry person, good food is a delight. And then maybe if you've had a great meal and you've delighted in it, then the additional delight of everything that comes afterwards. In other words, the whole universe of dessert. Perhaps that brings to mind delight. The second one for me is that feeling that you get when you're at a roller coaster. And, you know, I don't know, roller coasters aren't for everyone, but I can remember being a young person and thinking, that's just about the most fun that you could have in the world, is to be on a roller coaster. And maybe it's because, you know, that reminiscent feeling of being flung around by your arms when your dad or your mom wheels you around like that when you're young. Or perhaps it's even about being tumbled around in the womb. I don't know, but whatever it is, that feeling of going up and down, of being out of sorts with the world for a time and being tumbled on a roller coaster just brings delight to my heart. I wonder, what about you? What brings you delight? Maybe it's been a little while since you delighted. There were a few people out yesterday celebrating St. Patrick's Day with delight, and Andrew and I and the kids had an opportunity to go and rub elbows with quite a number of them. Did you know that there's a festival in the Jewish calendar? There's a day of feasting and delight that happens. It's usually in the fall, and the calendar is a little bit different than our calendar, but now the festival is called Simchat Torah, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that quite right, but the celebration is about, of all things, the law. The law. They delight in the law. This Jewish festival after the Feast of Booths happens then on the eighth day of the Feast of Booths, and the completion of the law is read, and then they go back to the beginning the next day. And sometimes this festival is accompanied by dancing, not just a little bit of dancing. You know, they start in the synagogue and they go around it seven times with dance. And usually it's the men, the elders, who are leading the dance. Picture that here for a minute. It's a little bit of a delightful image in my mind. Then even after they've gone around the synagogue, some congregations decide that it's not enough to dance in the church or in the synagogue. They go outside and into the streets and it spills over. And sometimes if it's in the evening, they dance all night long. And you can even go and look at a YouTube, perhaps, of Orthodox Jews dancing at that festival. If you're wondering how to spell that festival, then come and ask me afterwards. Sometimes they dance all night long, and they're holding these big containers, and they look very interesting. They're decorated beautifully, and they have all this gilt, gold, and silver on them, and it's the scrolls of the law. Dancing in delight of the law. It's sort of a comical image in my mind. It makes me think of lawyers, you know, like lawyers perhaps drafting up some sort of legal jargon, and once they've got it ready, then they sing and dance for joy. Can you imagine this? Or perhaps the Charter of Rights and Freedoms that we have in Canada. If you think about what does that represent, and then maybe you see it, and it's finally there, and did you dance? When you recognize the laws of the land, perhaps celebrating the criminal code. Is it a stretch for us to delight in the law? Why are we talking about this? Of course, Psalm 119 is just that. It's a masterpiece of poetic delight. And it's focused on this one thing, this one aspect of God's work in the world, the law. You see it repeated each verse that we read. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And we hear about the commandments and the rules, the statutes, the ways, the testimonies, the precepts. And this is the basis of our rejoicing. The delight of God's people is in his law. How can this be? Maybe you're wondering. Do you know that Psalm 119, we'll just press pause on that for a moment and think about Psalm 119 as a work of art. Do you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible? It's in fact 176 verses long, if I've got that right. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's right. 176 verses of poetry, and it's repetitive and it goes on and on and on. Do you know why it's 176 verses long? It's because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of these stanzas starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic poem. It's like our A to Z of God's glory through the law. In Hebrew, it's Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and maybe Adam could recite the rest of the Hebrew alphabet for us. But each one of these sections then starts with a letter, and it's about eight verses, and it's symmetrical, and it repeats a little bit. But why? Why is that this the centerpiece, the masterpiece of the Psalms? And why is this the longest chapter of the Bible? Well, it's got to be about more than the rules, right? It's got to be about more than just someone's watching to make sure that we do the right thing. Yes, dear friends, it is about more than that. I want to invite you, if you have time later on today, to read through all 176 verses. You'll see the repeating. But if you do that, then you'll see something more than just the rules, just the letter of the law demonstrated in Psalm 119. You'll see, in fact, God's fingerprints on creation. Even as he's given the law to his people, this remarkable demonstration, representation of his own self. His character and his personality is reflected here in grace and in abundance and in life. And that's why they would dance. And that's why they would celebrate. The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, what we would say would be the Old Testament, is the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what's being celebrated here. And it's not just about rules to govern and constrict and to prevent harm, but it's actually God's design, his blueprint for life. And it's as if he's saying in this is my world, and I brought you into it, and now this is how it's designed so that you can enjoy it. That's what they would celebrate in the law, and that's why Psalm 119 is this repeating epic poem. Now, maybe we have a challenge with that idea. Maybe we think, actually, the rules sort of put a damper on things. And I was watching a few years back this science fiction show called The 100. It's like science fiction is kind of my go-to entertainment. If you enjoyed that show, maybe you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, that's okay. It's not something that Andrea enjoys or actually even very many people. But I really enjoyed this show, and one scene in it, which I thought was really poignant, if I can summarize, the premise of the show is that after a nuclear disaster, the world is uninhabitable, and so people flee to space, and they orbit space in space around the world for about 100 years, enough generations that people kind of forget what it was like down here. But then after that time, then they send a few people back, 100 of them, to see if they can live again on the earth. And when they return, then there's this sense of the world is new again. It's wild again. It's fresh again. And they have to set up a society. And they start by setting it up with no rules. I wonder how you would fare in a society with no rules in a wild place like that. It got my imagination going. You see, it seems at first, like on the superficial level, that maybe that would be a good thing. Maybe you'd have perfect freedom and you could do whatever you want. But then you get to thinking about it and you think, well, actually the other 99 also have perfect freedom too. And what if one of them wants to come and steal my stuff or hurt me? And what if one of them starts to be dominant and starts to boss the other ones around and maybe even kills a few of them and starts to be the leader and What if we had no rules and it was just every person for him or herself? Would that actually be free? Would it actually be a society in which we could delight in? And I suggest not. I suggest, in fact, that that would be chaos and we would all be hiding from one another because we don't really know how to live with one another without the rules. And God's law then is like the blueprint which helps us to function and teaches us that his presence and the structure that he has put into the world is actually the great blessing. It's actually this promise, this envelope which he has given us that gives us security and which is it's protecting us from flying off into all directions and losing ourselves. Far from being a limiting, constricting thing, the law is in fact the delineation of true fullness, true fulfillment, according to how God has designed us to live. In fact, the law is delight. And therefore, we see Psalm 119 as a delightful representation. Now, you're probably scratching your head and thinking, but Pastor, there's also some problems. You know, if you're like me, you think, maybe we do a pretty good job most of the time. Most of the time. But then someone comes along in your life and you think, they see me a little bit more clearly than most people do, and maybe it's just part of the time. And then maybe someone who really knows you, like maybe you're married to them, comes and shows you, you don't do a very good job very much of the time. And then if we come into God's perfect presence, and if we hear Jesus' words and how he interpreted the law, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that actually none of us really do a very good job any of the time. And we're all, in fact, trapped by ourselves. And the law, therefore, has ceased to be a delight to us, and it now has become a crushing load. And we become ashamed, and we need more than just the law. There's this insidious problem that we have. No matter how much we intend to do the right thing, our own human nature twists and warps and bends our lives, and we become inward, and we become bent. It's a problem that goes down deeper than any of us know how to fix. Sin. Funny, pastor, one time I was listening to a message, he said, there's basically just 10 ways to sin, and I was thinking, what are those 10 ways? And then he realized, God has said in the law. There's basically just 10 ways to sin, and we're pretty well guilty of breaking all of them, and that's how it was for God's people all through the ages. The law was like a babysitter, Galatians 3 says, it was like a guardian for a time. But after that time, as God's people unfolded in centuries of disrepair, of violence, of conflict, of domination and oppression, of all the ways that human beings can mess things up. Starting even on the mountain when Moses was bringing the tablets down, they had turned away. They had turned to their own devices and they wanted something they could touch and see and worship. It's more like their neighbors worshiped golden idols. All the way down through history, as the disastrous unfolding of history recounts the problems with human beings, what we can exert on one another, we sometimes don't see it in our society, but it's underneath the surface, isn't it? Dear friends, the problem has never been God's law. No, that's perfect. And that's been perfect right from the beginning. But the problem is us. The problem is our hearts, which seem unable to keep any type of law, which are rebellious and stubborn. The promise has always been that human beings find a way of twisting the good gifts that God has given us and draining our lives of joy, forgetting how to delight. Thank God Jesus came. Thank God he sent his Son to be for us. This was his perfect plan all along. And if the law for a time was a babysitter, was a guardian, then Jesus has now entered the world as our Savior, our parent, our brother. to reveal God's character once and for all, to show His love and His mercy, the extent of what God was willing to do for us to bring us into the design that He had created right from the beginning, the design that was marred with human sin, but now that has been repaired and restored in Jesus. Jesus demonstrates what it's like to be fully human. And it's counterintuitive to us. We see Jesus suffering and dying during the season of Lent, especially as we make our way towards Good Friday. We see Jesus stretched on the cross, and we think, that's what it's like to be fully human? What about like how James and John viewed it, being exalted at His right and His left on in His glory? Isn't that more like what human beings should look like? But God says, no, look at Jesus. Look through the cross and see true humanity, the love of a servant, who even when we had broken every law, came to be perfection in our place. This is God's character on display. This is God's love, lifted up for the world to see. What makes you delight, I wonder? We began with that question. I'll try and close with it too. What brings your heart to a place of being able to leap for joy? For some of us, maybe that takes a little bit of recollection, thinking back a few years. Well, the blessing is that we've got young people around. We've got little ones. Sometimes the younger, the better. You know, they don't forget how to rejoice, how to delight. What makes them delight? Well, it might be the same thing that we might delight in too. Security. Feeling like we have a home, a father, a family. Knowing that Jesus has brought us back into God's arms. This, friends, is delight. We're coming up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as I've said. And above all else, these 2 days, these 2 celebrations demonstrate to us just what is the basis of our delight. He who died for me. He who rose for me so that death might not be the end. In His passion, in His blood and sweat and His tears in my place, can we delight? Friends, as we think about our witness in this community, in our neighborhoods, even as we go out into the world, and maybe you go a long ways or maybe a short ways, I wonder if we can see delight as the witness. I wonder if we can think of delight and happiness and rejoicing as the way that we reflect what God has done among us. If God's people in ages past celebrated and danced all night because of the law, might we, all the more fueled by His Son Jesus and what everything our Savior has done for us, delight and dance with a never-ending, eternal yippee. May it be so. May it be reflected in your life and in mine for generations to come. Go delighted in this good news, this gospel rejoicing, that because of what Jesus has done, we might delight. Amen. And now may the peace of God's own Spirit guard our hearts and minds as we come to Him and receive His gifts. Amen.